the anointed ministry. We've been hearing tonight about going out and witnessing for Jesus Christ, and I want to speak specifically about that under the title of the anointed ministry. In this last day, as you go out and you witness to people, you find out that not too many things shock people anymore. Not too many things are new and strange to their ears. There's people in witchcraft and people in depths of materialism. They got their souls wound up in cars and in drugs and in the various things that the world has to offer. You find people in the occult, and even Christians somewhat wound up in the occult, like we heard this morning. And there's all kinds of strange and weird things that people are wound up in, and it's no longer strange or weird to them anymore. It's kind of like living in Babylon. Once you get used to it, it isn't strange, it isn't weird. You get used to it, and you don't even know you're in Babylon anymore. And it just happens to be that this lack of strangeness is carried into religion and Christianity as well. You go to people and you tell them about Jesus Christ and you give them the salvation message, and it isn't new to them anymore. They've heard it. And they tell you, well, I've heard about Jesus Christ. Many people will say that. I've heard about Jesus Christ. I've been told sometimes, some people say about 10 times. My friends have told me. They got saved and they told me all about Jesus. But they're not saved and their lives haven't been changed, and we wonder why. I picked up a hitchhiker a little while ago, and I don't make it a habit of picking up hitchhikers, but especially at night time when you see these strange monsters out there in the highway. But, and no offense if there's anyone here, many of us were that state one time too. But I picked up this one guy, and he hopped in, and we were driving down the highway there, and I was sharing with him, and I told him, I said, I go up to this Bible college up the road up here called Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. I'm a Bible college student. And he said, Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. Yes, about 90% of my rides come from up there. Now that let me know that we got a good group of people here. And a lot of us like to pick up hitchhikers, evidently. About 90% of his rides came from Community Chapel. Now, I don't know what that says for other churches around here. Maybe they just don't like to pick up hitchhikers. But this young man had been picked up 90% of the time by Community Chapelites. And undoubtedly, he had been witnessed to, or else he wouldn't have known that. People must have told him about Jesus Christ, and they must have told him about a place to fellowship. But he wasn't saved. His life was just the same, as far as I could tell. And, of course, I gave him a tract. He probably had about 20 of them at home to begin with. But his life wasn't changed. And in us, we might wonder, well, how come people can reject Jesus Christ? How come they can turn away from Jesus? How can they possibly make that decision not to follow Jesus after we've come that way and we've seen what Jesus has to offer? How come these people can say, well, I'm just not ready. I don't want to. I can't do it, and all the other excuses that they have. Why do they say that? And I want to start off the sermon tonight and give you 3 reasons why these people say that. And I'm not going to blame it all on them tonight. I wish I didn't have to bring a sermon. I'll try to, if the Spirit of the Lord allows, I'll try to keep it not pretty light. I'll try to keep it fairly light. I hate to dampen what's been going on. But I'm going to apply this to us. I'm not going to blame it too much on those out there in the world that have rejected Christ and they've heard the message 10 or 15 times. And the first point why they reject Christ is because the message of Jesus Christ hasn't reached their heart. It's only reached their head. And, of course, we can say, well, that's their fault. They were unwilling to apply it to their heart. And we can say that we can't really blame it on ourselves. It's up to them to take that message and apply it to their lives and allow it to change them. Of course, we can say that. But a lot of times, the fault can also fall upon us, whether they apply that message to their heart or whether it just goes to their head. The nominal Christian and the non-Christian alike have heard the message of Jesus Christ. And by the nominal Christian, I mean one that possibly isn't even saved. They just go to church. They've heard the message of Jesus Christ, but they don't know anything about living for Him. And then the non-Christian, we all know who that is. They've heard preaching and teaching and testifying and singing. And they've heard it in a real technical way, and it might have been polished and real smooth, and it might have been perfect in the eyes of grammarians and so-called language experts. It might have been real perfect, the teaching and the preaching and the testifying and the singing, maybe they've heard. But this world today, in many cases, what they don't need is this polished preaching and teaching and testifying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with polished preaching and teaching and testifying and singing, but the world's got so much of it, and you look out here in the world and lives just aren't being changed through that kind of a ministry. People do get saved and people do get changed, but why is the world still lacking a sense of the evil of sin? They're still going on in their sins. And the work that happened in the apostolic days so suddenly and so quickly compared to how it's happening now didn't happen through those kind of polished, fleshly ministries. Now, I'm not saying ministries that are polished aren't of the Spirit, but there's a lot of polished ministries, as we all know, that are just brought about through flesh discipline and not a lot of time spent in the prayer room. And what this world needs today is not so much the fine grammatarians for preachers. They don't need so much to have their heads stored as they need to have their hearts touched. They need the Word of God to come and touch their hearts and to change their lives rather than these old polished sermons. You can see evangelists, I don't know if any of you have ever sat under certain evangelists as they preached, but some of them have preached some of those messages 20 times maybe, and they do get people saved because of the fact that they know it so well, and they can bring it forth and emphasize certain points because they know the points, and they've said them 15, 20 times. But those kind of conversions, sometimes anyway, it's just a head conversion, and they come to the Lord, but their heart hasn't truly been changed by what they've heard. It's been a kind of a fleshly change. They were riled up in the flesh, and their emotions shot up, and they got converted. But once the emotion died down, they began to actually think what it meant to live for Jesus, and many of them backslided. But what God is looking for today is a ministry that won't just go out to cause heads to be stored with knowledge, but to cause hearts to be changed and to cause hearts to be renewed. The second reason, they're not made to feel what you feel. By that I mean you have a knowledge of salvation, and you have a knowledge of the assurance of salvation, and you have a knowledge of God's love, and a true Christian feels it. He feels what it means to be saved, and he feels the assurance of salvation, and he feels the love of God throughout his whole being. Of course, we go through trials, but generally a Christian will feel that love of God. And the problem is getting it from here to there, to that other person. Generally, when that feeling of assurance of salvation and that feeling of God's love goes out from us, it just goes out as words. And the same feeling that's within us doesn't come out, and that leads to frustration, as I think many of us have experienced. It leads to frustration when you can't get what you feel out to those people. And it just comes out as a bunch of words. You tell them that God loves them. And you tell them, I have a wonderful assurance of salvation. Now, you'd think that'd be enough, but it's not enough today because so many things are different. And so many things are new. And they've experienced so many things, it doesn't mean anything to them. That's just another trip to many people. It needs to be in the feeling of what you know and what you feel needs to be gotten to them. That same feeling. I heard one man say, he said, a thing doesn't really grasp a person's heart any more than he is affected with it. Something that will really grasp a person's heart is a thing that has affected the person. He's felt it. It's gotten to his heart. There was a little story one time by a man named Wesley. And all of you have heard about John Wesley. He was out walking one time with his, I don't know who it was, some friend, cohort, whatever it was. He was out walking with him out on the sidewalk on a sunny day for his morning walk. And there he saw a couple of women with umbrellas beating on one another and really going at it. And his friend, you know, he said, well, master, I think that's what they call him in those days, master, let's go, let's not watch this. John Wesley said, no, let's stay. Watch. and learn how to preach. Watch and learn how to preach. Now, I don't know how his friend took that, but I know how John Wesley meant it. Those women felt what they were doing. More than one way. They were beating one another with umbrellas, and I don't know why he didn't try to stop them. Perhaps it was, maybe he was learning some new revelation. But he watched them there, and he was learning how to preach. He was learning to put his heart in what he did. That's what affected people. And in one way, they were affected. He learned to put his heart in what he preached. And he was telling his friend there, learn how to preach. See, they feel what they're doing. They're riled up, and that's why they're beating on one another. That's what's causing them to act the way they're acting, because they're riled up. What they feel inside is stirred them. The third reason why people aren't affected with the message of Jesus Christ, and again, I'm applying it to us, bringing it right down home. The third reason is because the way they are told about Christ makes them wonder whether it's really true or not. The way they're told about Jesus Christ makes them wonder whether it's really true or not. They doubt whether the person that's telling them about Jesus Christ really believes what he's saying. And in many cases, I think we can apply this. It kind of ties in with feeling, what you're bringing forth, and bringing forth that same feeling. The problem is, a lot of people go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. They bring it forth in such a way that it looks like they don't really believe what they're saying. And by that I mean, you're telling people about eternal things, about heaven, about eternal life in heaven, in bliss, in joy, in peace, something that the world has no concept of. You're telling them about eternal damnation, something that the world has no concept of. You can take a natural condition and situation where, say, a mother is in the house with a child, and maybe it was a winter day, and she's got a fire going in the fireplace, and the little child goes wandering over and just about to fall in the fireplace. And you can imagine how that woman is going to act. She's going to shout, and she's going to run over there and grab that child. She isn't going to sit there and look at it and say, well, Annie, get away from the fireplace. She's going to go over there and grab that child and take it away from there. And yet, when we come to eternal things, how much less do we act and bring it forth to people when we tell them that they're heading for eternal damnation and eternal flames and eternal torment? That type of thing should be brought forth with such power and force that they're made to feel it and grasp it and know that we actually believe what we're saying. I can relate another situation that I read about one time. A bishop one time asked an actor, I can't remember what, Garrick, I think was his name. He was a celebrated actor, and time's ticking away here. He asked this actor, he said, how come you actors, when you go out and you represent this fiction before the people, how come you can represent, let me see if I get this right. He said to the actor, how come you, speaking about things that are fiction, can bring a people to tears and bring a people to crying and weeping, and yet us ministers, we go out and we're preaching about the most solemn realities, and we can scarcely even get a person to say amen to it. And we can scarcely even get a hearing, is what he said. And the actor, it seems like he might even have spoke by the Holy Spirit, although I don't think he was saved. That actor said, that's because we actors represent fiction as reality, and you ministers represent reality as fiction. And that's the whole story. Ministers represent, and I'm not speaking about preachers, per se, I'm speaking about us. Ministers of the Word, ministers for Christ, represent reality as fiction. And if a thing is truly upon a person's heart and he truly believes it, of course, God's going to get us this place more and more. But if he truly believes it, he'll bring that thing forth in a way that lets people know he believes it. And he believes it with all his heart, and he knows it's true. The assurance of salvation won't come forth as something he doesn't believe. It'll come forth as the assurance of salvation. And once they see it, and they see a person feels it, and they see the person believes it, it'll catch in their heart. And they'll all of a sudden realize that all these other things that have come to their opportunity, drugs and Eastern religions and all the other religions that we got, they'll see that they can't stand in the face of Christianity and what Jesus Christ did for man. Christians today fail in, there's many other areas too, but these three areas. They fail to reach the heart and they reach the head. And they fail to make people feel what they feel. And they fail to bring forth what they know in themselves as reality and bring it forth as truth and let people know that what they're saying they actually believe in. To sum it all up, there's too much preaching and too much teaching and too much testifying and too much singing that isn't anointed by the Holy Spirit. There's too much. And you go out in this world today and you can see a lot of it. And it's polished and it's good. And it's hard to discern sometimes. And people get saved. But compared to what God wants to do, there's too much that's not anointed by the Holy Spirit. Truly anointed by God. Having a truly anointed ministry that God can take hold of and use out here for these people that have seen so many strange and different things and been in so many different areas of corrupt living that the gospel message doesn't mean anything to them. God can grab your heart and use you to that type of person. And he can also use you to almost any other person if you've got that kind of a ministry. That's the ministry God wants everyone to have. What should be done out here, and I've heard expressed, is if the preachers and teachers and singers and testifiers out here that don't have the anointed ministry, that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, and have the power of God as Jesus asked, would leave the ministry and just drop it. And get a few people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and got the power of God to go out, so much more would be done. So much more would be done if he could just get a few that have an anointed ministry, that are dead to self and that are yielded to the Spirit so that God can do the work. The problem is not with the Lord, and of course the problem is a lot with the people that are receiving it. Half and half, we'll say, maybe. Sometimes it varies. But the problem is also with us. God wants us to have an anointed ministry, and we can do so much more than 10,000 polished fleshly ministries. Even if we're one single person that's got the power of God upon them, we can do, I can't even estimate how much more God can do through us. He can take a man like Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus Christ is a man, what he did, and never has stopped what he did. I've heard these polished and expert type of preaching. I haven't really heard it here. That's why I'm still here. And that's why this congregation is full like it is. We got good preaching and teaching here, but I've heard it other places. And I've heard the singing over the radio and on the records. And in fact, I just heard a couple of records that are just polished, but it doesn't do anything for you. A person that really loves God, it just doesn't do anything. And a person that doesn't love God, it just doesn't do anything. He takes it as just entertainment. And a person that loves God takes it as a kind of greeting. But what God wants is that ministry. It may be polished. I'm not saying it won't be. But that ministry that has the Spirit of God anointing it. God's the one that makes it polished. It isn't spending a lot of time with the music. Spending a lot of time with the music rather than spending a lot of time with God. And that's the way we need the music ministries here. And we've heard the heart many times, and God's getting us there. But we need to spend a lot of time, not so much with the music, although that's necessary, but spend a lot of time with God. And not spend a lot of time in the music, but spend a lot of time in the prayer room. getting the anointing of God and being able to bring forth the heart of God in the songs. I have a scripture, Exodus chapter 30, and verses 31 through 33. Exodus chapter 30 and verses 31 through 33. Speaking to Moses, God speaking to Moses, and he says, "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Now, he's speaking about the holy anointing oil. Back there, it was a literal oil. Up here, we're going to talk about a spiritual oil that comes and flows through our being. "This shall be the holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it, after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." Now up there in verse 32, it says, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it." In other words, let's apply it to us. God doesn't want to anoint flesh. Now, he wants to anoint people, and he wants to anoint his vessels, but he doesn't want his holy anointing oil to fall upon flesh. Because flesh, in the first place, doesn't know what to do with it. And in the second place, God's anointing upon flesh will not produce anything but a bunch of wild fanaticism. What God wants his anointing to fall upon is his production in a man. He wants his anointing to fall upon what he's produced in a man, that spiritual being within him, to set it aflame and to cause that, what he has within him, to go forth and to minister to the people. God wants his production in a man and not man's production. In other words, he doesn't want an Ishmael ministry, you might call it, a self-produced, fleshly produced ministry. He wants a ministry that's produced through time in prayer. And there may be a lot of, as there is, there's a lot of people out here with many talents and can do many things and maybe wise and maybe in other areas, singing talents and so on and so on and so on. And they in themselves can bring forth, you might call it a, quote, blessing to the people because of their own fleshly talents. But God wants all that to be laid to the side and to get the heart of God and what God can produce in us, and then be able to use the talents that he's given and to cause them to be anointed so the ministry can be anointed. It says also in verse 33, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it," let me go on here, "or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. Whosoever compoundeth any like it shall be cut off from his people." Or from his people. "Compoundeth any like it." In other words, there is ministries out here that are pretty well like a ministry of God, but they don't do the same thing. They don't do near the same thing. They don't change and renew hearts and minds. They just get a lot of fleshly reaction. Now, undoubtedly, there are some conversions that stick, but in the wide scope, what God can do through anointed ministry is far more than what he can do through a lot of talents that a person has that aren't consecrated and committed to God. Only God's anointing is going to be able to do the work that needs to be done in this last day. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. We'll look at one that had the anointed ministry that I'm speaking about and see what the reaction was to his anointed ministry in comparison to those that had a ministry and were well in tune with it and had a lot of talents and had a lot of head knowledge but couldn't do the same thing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. Let's start with verse 28. Now in this section here, Jesus is just finishing his Sermon on the Mount. And all of us that have been here for any length of time, and those of you that are Christians from other places, know what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the most amazing and fantastic sermons ever to come through a man. He was just finishing it. And it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine." The people were astonished at his doctrine. It doesn't say the people all fell asleep. The people weren't laying there and snoring away. The people were caught in the enthusiasm and emotion of his doctrine. Now, I know that Jesus isn't this meek, and thank the Lord that John brought this forth, isn't this meek. Now, he was meek. I'm not saying he wasn't. But the world's idea of meek. Meek, humble, lowly, silent, drab person that people make him out to be, that always speaks monotone and always has a grin. Jesus wasn't that way. I know for sure when he brought this message forth, it was backed up with everything that was within him, all the power of God. That message came forth with much power and much anointing, and every word of it ticked in the heart, every single word. So it says, and the people were astonished at his doctrine. The Greek on that says they were struck out of themselves. And it kind of means they were taken beyond their senses. In other words, almost in the sense of being made mad. They were completely out of their senses with astonishment over the doctrine. And what else? It says, "For he taught," in verse 29, "for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his teaching. And why were they astonished at his teaching? Because it wasn't as the teaching of the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? The scribes were the teachers of the day. The scribes were, you might call them the classical Seattle U theologian. And I went to Seattle U, so I can say that. The classical Seattle U theologian. In other words, the theologian that's got a lot of head knowledge. And believe me, they have a lot of head knowledge. A lot of knowledge, but nothing in the heart. The scribes were those that taught the word to the people in those days. They're the ones that were in the synagogues and went through the schools of the day. They didn't really have degrees back then, but they were recognized if they went through those schools. People looked up to them, and they knew those are the ones that had the word of God. Back in those days, knowing the law, back then it was the Old Testament, they didn't have a New Testament. Knowing the law was something that was highly, 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 highly respected. Someone that knew the law, knew the word of God, was really looked up to. And that's who the scribes were. But they didn't have authority in their teaching. And what do I mean by that? The scribes, when they taught, didn't teach originally. They didn't have original teaching and revelation from God. When they taught, they quoted about 50 people. They had long strings of quotations. This person said this, and this person says this about it, and this person says this, and this guy over here says this. And they bring it all together and they say, well, this is what everybody said. But they never say what they say. What they say is what everybody else says. But they didn't have any personal revelation from God. All their teaching was drab, and the people were brought up under that kind of teaching. They didn't teach the law. They taught interpretation of the law. And they taught the letter of the law. But the power of God wasn't upon those scribes. And they didn't have personal revelation from the law. So therefore, all they brought forth was letter. And dead, dry, lifeless letter. Unanointed and unauthoritative. But Jesus, when he came on the scene, didn't teach the same way. Now, Jesus didn't come out of the schools of the day. He didn't come out of those schools. He came out of the school of God. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to schools today. We all know that's not true. Else the Bible wouldn't say that God's given teachers. And the institution that God uses today is Bible college. And the teachers are in the Bible colleges. But back in those days, Jesus, of course, is much different. He got personal revelation from God, and he had a message that was going to change the world from that day and forward and bring people into eternal salvation, a message that was never going to end and never will end. Jesus came, and when he taught, you can make sure it was original. He taught originally from the Almighty God and brought it forth to the people, and they were astonished. They had never heard it before. And you can bet by Jesus' words. He says, or it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, whether Jesus was the Christ or not, and that he possibly was the Christ. Concerning him, and the Pharisees were against this. They were against Christ and contrary to everything he taught. And the Pharisees, at least a majority of them were. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Then verse 36. What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? And he went on with a few more sayings that were rather strange to them. And now look down into verse 45. We find out that after they came back to the Pharisees to report, Pharisees sent him out to take Jesus. And they went out to take Jesus and heard the things he was saying. And they came back to the Pharisees. And they said, or it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. They couldn't take him because they never heard a man speak like that before. It was so powerful and so with such force and with such anointing, they couldn't do it. They recognized that the power of God was upon that one, and they didn't take him. Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 through 28. 21 through 28. Another case, Jesus and his disciples. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue, now the teaching wasn't enough that day. Jesus was going to do something further. The teaching wasn't only a novelty, but he was going to perform another novelty amongst those people. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. Now you can imagine what kind of a sight this was. That type of thing wasn't too common in those days. It wasn't too common to see demons come out of a person in that way, and the demon-possessed people. It wasn't a common thing, this type of knowledge about demon possession. They had it, but it wasn't too common. And when they did have it, they didn't bring out spirits the same way Jesus Christ did. They had their so-called exorcists, Jewish exorcists, that, and similar to this exorcist we hear about today, they go out with magic formulas and try to conjure the spirit out of the person. But Jesus came up with authority and he rebuked it and he told it to come out that quick. And the people recognized something different about his ministry. It was quite a bit different from the ministry of these exorcists, quite a bit different from the ministry of the scribes. The people that were supposedly looked up to and thought as the people that were of God and that had the anointing of God upon them. Jesus' ministry was completely different. He had authority. He goes on there in verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And then in verse 28, notice the result. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now the scribes and the exorcists, they could perform their duty, and they could perform their supposed ministry, but they didn't get any fame. They got a lot of people to look up to them because of their, quote, degrees and their talents, you might call it, but they got no fame. The people didn't recognize the scribes as they recognized Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, his fame just spread abroad, quick. And this is the kind of ministry that God's looking for today. If that type of ministry that Jesus had will exist today, it won't take a lot of earnest fighting and whipping out there witnessing with people. It'll take just an anointing of the Holy Ghost to go out and talk. And the word will go spreading around so quick, people won't be able to stop it. Because there's something different. Something different being brought forth. An anointed ministry. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Letting you know there's nothing wrong to have fear and weakness and trembling. There's nothing wrong with it. But there is something wrong with letting it affect what you're bringing forth. "Weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, Paul wasn't the classical Greek that the Corinthians had been in touch with. The man that had a lot of wisdom and was a great philosopher and could bring forth words real enticingly and finely, and his grammar was very, very, very good and polished. Paul came out and maybe he didn't speak as grammatically correct, but he had the Spirit of God backing it up. And you can make sure if you read Paul's epistles and you read the book of Acts, you find out that he did much more, much, much, much more than those so-called polished intellectual Greeks there in Corinth. Paul did much more. And he didn't necessarily go through the schools of the day either, although he had gone through a school. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he did have deep understanding in the law. But Paul's speaking ability wasn't as these other men, perhaps. But nevertheless, he had the anointing and the Spirit of God upon him. Why? Because his heart was in a place to where all he wanted was God's glory to go forth. All he wanted was to see Jesus have his way. All he wanted, he could care less about being embarrassed. He could care less about people shaming him, although he says he wouldn't be shamed. He could care less about what people said about him. He could care less about slammed doors and fists in the face and whippings and death and shipwrecks and famines and thirstings and so on and so on and all the rest of it. And on top of that, the care of all the churches that he started. He had the heart of God. And you can make sure that these Greeks that taught so well and spoke so well that didn't have the anointing of God couldn't have gone through near one quarter, one third, one nineteenth what he went through because he had the heart of God. And what's going to make a difference in this day is having the heart of God, and it's not going to be gotten anywhere else but in the prayer room and in consecration to God when you go out and witness. In the prayer room and in consecration and a heart and a proper motive when you go out and witness. That's where it's going to be gotten. Paul taught with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And then it says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That was Paul's other motive. He spoke from the power of God because he wanted the people's faith to be in the power of God. The other men brought forth this fantastic array of intellectual speech, and the people knew that it was wound up in their heads, and it was wound up in their own talent, and it didn't give them any hope. They knew that they couldn't be that way, and they couldn't have that type of ability. They knew it was wrapped up in the man. But when they saw a man that had the power of God upon him, and they could see that it was the power of God, it gave them hope. They could say, well, this man speaks this way and teaches this way and carries on this way because it's the power of God. And they could have hope. They could say, I can be that same way. The power of God can come upon me. Paul wanted their faith not to be in men, but in God. In the last scripture, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 8. Familiar scripture. Scriptures. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8. Jesus speaking just before he ascended. And being assembled together with them, they're speaking about Christ just before he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. They should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now the promise of the Father, we know, was the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now when the apostles back here received the power of God on the day of Pentecost, in many cases, I think I can say, they didn't act the same way that we sometimes act after we receive the Holy Spirit on our day of Pentecost. The apostles acted in a way that was very strange to the sight of those that they witnessed to and preached to that first day. And there was many thousands saved. Now I know they had a calling at that time that we don't have yet. But I'm applying it in a specific way to us right now. Jesus had told them first to tarry ye. And then he said, go ye. First he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, back there in Luke. And then he had said, go ye. He told them to first tarry. Tarry until you got the power of God. And then go out. Now those men were ignorant fishermen, mainly. Ignorant fishermen. And they didn't have a lot of understanding like I was just talking about, so-called intellectual Greeks. They didn't have a lot of that same intellectual, you might say, ability. At least they didn't have that same ability to speak. Jesus had told them, tarry in Jerusalem and receive the power, and then go out. And they went out, and they did a work that hasn't been brought about yet to this day, but it's going to be brought about just right up ahead of us. And I want to wind it up with that. God wants us to tarry in the church and to spend a little time on our faces and getting the anointing of God into our hearts and lives, and being able to use the power of God that many of us have received on our day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God within us, but now God wants us to come to the place to where it can be brought forth unto this lost and dying generation out here. And when God gets us to that place, believe me, there will be a lot from Seattle Center coming here without even having to go down there. Although, I'm not saying it's wrong to go down there, get me right. But there will be the Word of God going forth from this place, spread so far abroad to places we haven't even reached, but they've heard about it by word of mouth. Everybody's saying, have you heard what's going on up there at Community Chapel? Have you heard what's going on? Have you seen what the body ministry is like? Have you seen what happens when people lay their hands on one another? Have you seen legs grow and healings take place in people that were impossible to be healed? Have you seen hearts broken under the power of God for hours and hours and hours upon end? Have you heard about it? Have you seen it? It's happening up there in Seattle. And at that time, God's going to be able to send us forth with the anointing of the Spirit of God upon it. And when we speak to one person, it'll be effective. They'll hear it with their heart and not just with their head. And they'll feel what we feel, because what we feel within us will come forth. Our whole being will be shattered with what we know within us. And they'll hear it, know it, feel it, and enter into it. And in that day, there won't be any fear, just speaking to 1, 10, 20, 50,000. There won't be any fear. There may be fear within, but it won't affect the ministry. There will be faith in God. So I might sum it up just saying this. We've got to spend time, as we've heard 50,000 times, depending on how long you've been here. We've got to spend time on our faces, getting the heart and the mind of God within us, so that when the ministry that God wants to bring forth comes forth, it'll come forth not from a lot of fleshly talent, although the talent is definitely a part of it, but it won't come forth from flesh. It'll come forth from the Spirit of God anointing that talent and bringing it forth. And then the people will be astonished, and then there won't be so much discouragement when you go out trying to bring forth what you feel and feeling that you failed. Trying to bring it forth and knowing they didn't receive it and they didn't grasp what you feel. At that time, it'll come forth and they'll catch it. They'll catch it deep in their heart and they'll know what you feel. And they'll know that your life has changed.
Amen. Why don't we stand as we close tonight? Spending a good night with the Lord, and it's sobering to realize that we'll win as many souls as we're going to win, and you'll walk with God as much as you decide to walk with Him, and some people just win more souls than others, you know that? And well, boy, something so important as that, God must just kind of choose it, you know, and maybe ordain that you over here, you'll win 20 in your lifetime, and you'll win 50, and no. He'll win 50 if he waits on God, and he'll win 10 if he doesn't. So, he won't even do that. But let's wait on God tonight, and if you have to go home, God bless you, and the Lord be with you. And I would like to give opportunity also for any of you here that have not given your life to Jesus Christ, that tonight you make that decision and surrender your life to Jesus. There's no need to go on and on and on and on and on. God is so wonderful, and God is so real, and He's brought so much to us. And there's a whole church packed full here to change lives. If every one of us had the time to tell you what God has done for us, it wouldn't take too long to know that it's not just made up. This isn't conjured up by some man's idea. It's the power of God. I know that for sure. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here either. And because it's true and it's real, and Jesus is here to do that miracle in your life. And don't leave here until you've allowed God to do that miracle in you. It's a foolish mistake. The Word of God says that a man that thinks there is no God is a fool. And it also applies to the person that doesn't live as if there were a God. He also is a fool. Don't let yourself be a fool. Be wise and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And those of you that are Christians, the Word of God says, he that winneth souls is wise. He'll be wise to win the lost. And I'm just so glad that it's in us. The power is within us. And that Jesus can really have His way. Let's close with a prayer, and you can just go and as a pair of cleaning and just be dismissed to prayer or whatever the Lord would have for you. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight together. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the testimonies. Oh, God, I pray that Your Spirit would begin to speak to hearts even now. Oh, God, it might not go unheeded. Those that are believers here, Lord, and that know You, they recognize, oh God, that they must listen. Then they must surrender to You, Lord Jesus, that You might have Your way in their lives. Thank You, oh God, that Your delight is to meet every need. And oh Jesus, thank You, oh God, for touching hearts, for touching areas of our life, that we might be set free in the Spirit to complete what You've asked us to complete, to enter into the area of ministry that You asked us to do, oh God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, and we trust in Your anointing for it. We trust in Your power and direction for it, O God. Lord, I'd ask if there's anyone here, O Lord, that does not know You, that they will receive Thy word, and they'll make that decision tonight to surrender their life unto You.
God, oh God, that they'll not go in their rebellion and their self-will and their pride, but oh Jesus, that they might surrender unto you and turn their life over to you. Thank you, Lord God. I praise you and give you all the glory. Hallelujah. While Christians are praying, I just might ask if there is anyone here that has not given their lives to Christ, that if you would do so, just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. If it's your desire tonight to give your heart to Christ, just raise your hand and that will signify that you want to give your heart to Christ. You want to surrender your life to Him. If you're just tired of going your own way and you know that there's no other way to go except for Jesus Christ, just raise your hand and by signifying it, that is a decision in your heart. We'll ask you to come up on forward and we'll pray with you that you might make that full dedication. Let God do that miracle in your heart. If there's anyone here that has not given their hearts to Jesus, that you might just make that decision tonight, I just ask you to do that tonight. Don't wait any longer. God's called you. You know you're here not just by accident. God has a purpose for you. There's not one of us that's just going on by ourselves. God has a hand in things that go on. But you have the choice. You have the choice. And tonight, if you want to give your life to Christ, just lift up your hand. We'll pray with you that God will do that miracle in your life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The altars are open tonight. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. And go with God and let Him use you this week. Wherever you're at work or wherever you are, let God use you. Pray for the best. Believe for the most. And let God use you. Come back with a testimony next Friday. I guess tomorrow's a picnic or whatever. As many of you are going, Lord bless you. And go with the Lord. God bless you. It's been a good night. I just appreciate the presence of the Lord and feel refreshed in my spirit and going to continue to go on with Him. God bless you all. Hallelujah.